And I was going over to Killeen, and when the president's plane flew across 190, so we got to see it come in a little bit and everything. And I'll tell you what, I was looking for a crowd on the roads, but there was no crowd on the roads. And the reason for that is they won't let nobody drive when the president's around. So we didn't have a hard time at all. It's good to be here. God bless you for coming. I trust God will bless us together. If this sermon gets a little long, it's Brother Knight's fault. You heard him say it's been a while since I preached, and my outline just kept getting longer and longer. And so it's not my fault. Amen. So you'll know what's going to be going on for the next few days. Tomorrow, about 10, we go into the hospital, and they're going to cut a half of a smiley face around this little spot right here. And then he's going to rip the skin back, cut out a little slot, then pull the skin back over and sew it up with some real tough nylon. He said people have a tendency to pull that out sometimes when they wake up at night and they move their head around. Now, the word rip wasn't the doctor's word. That was my word. Amen. But anyway, he sounds real good, and I think everything will work out real fine, and I appreciate your prayers. Since Peggy doesn't drive anymore, Brother and Ms. Clark are going to take us over and they'll bring us back. So if you'll just pray for us, that'll be sufficient. And I'm sure God will take care of everything. Amen. And sometimes next week, Peggy and I are going to Arizona. I'm not sure exactly the day we'll leave. It would probably be sometime after Wednesday we'll leave. So we trust you'll pray for us. And if something happens and I can't go, I'll let you know what that's all about. Okay, now, hope you got your Bible. If you have your Bible, let me see your hand here tonight. Amen. Good. You must be Bible-believing people, and that's a good thing. My last sermon here at Victory Baptist Church was God's Lamb. Now, some of you may remember that if you've got a good memory, huh? But I enjoyed that sermon. I really did. I enjoyed that sermon, God's Lamb. Our verses came from Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 61. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, we have the Lord Jesus Christ going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, we're told in those verses that this was his custom to do that. And that reminds me and you that we are to have a custom on the first day of the week going into the house of God. Now, the Bible says he stood up to read the scripture. And verse 17 says they gave him the book of Isaiah. And here's what we notice there in verse 17. He opened the book. He found the place which he wanted to read. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And let me say, while you're turning there, these two verses are quite remarkable because they tell us something very special. What we have here in these verses is the Word reading the Word. Did you hear that? We have the Word reading the Word. Now, if you are at Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, give me a good amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to read verses 18 and verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, we know Jesus was reading from the book of Isaiah, and we know it was chapter 61. That verse 19 that he closed with there, when he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, was not the complete verse. In other words, he didn't read all of that verse. Let me read it to you. Listen to it. to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, the reason Jesus did not read all of that verse is because of what he said here in these verses in chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. But I just want to emphasize that Jesus used just part of that verse. Now, that brought a lot of comfort to me because over the years I've preached many, many different sermons and I have used just parts of verses. In other words, not a complete verse. And I find out that that's okay because Jesus used just part of a verse. Now, when you look at Luke chapter 4, verses 20, it says, "And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, what that is telling us here, and the reason he didn't read all of the verse, is because of this statement right here. This is being fulfilled in your ears. Because you see, what he was emphasizing is that we right now are living in the days of grace. The days when a sinner can come and by faith he can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll forgive him and cleanse him and put his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that thing about vengeance, that day of vengeance, that is yet to come. That is yet to come. So tonight our message is going to dwell on that thought, the day of vengeance of our God. It will come. You can go to the bank on it because it's going to happen just as sure as Jesus said it would happen. Now, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, we have the seven churches that Jesus wrote a letter to. I don't know if this means anything, but Paul also wrote to seven churches. Paul wrote to seven churches. It would probably be a good study. I've never done it, but it would probably be a good study to compare Jesus' seven letters to the churches to Paul's seven letters to the churches and see if there's any similarity there. I think I'm going to have a time of study on that. Now, we know that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, and the church of Thessalonica. Now, two of those churches he wrote two letters to, but he wrote to seven different churches, and Jesus wrote to seven churches also. Now, we also know that Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote to Titus, he wrote to Philemon, but he did write to seven churches. Now, we are in what we refer to most of the time as the days of grace. We sang here in this church from time to time that song about the amazing grace of God. What a subject that is. What a subject to dwell on. The amazing grace. Why would God love such sinners like you and I? But He does. He does. There's a day, that day, these days had their beginning, and my friends, these days of grace will have their end one day. Now we know from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what Brother Knight preaches week after week, that we need to come to repentance, and Jesus is long-suffering. But that long suffering will come to an end one day, and the day of grace will be over. It will be over. That will be the day when the fat lady sings. Amen. Amen. No, I'm not talking about any of our ladies here in the church. It's just an old saying that the game will be over when that happens. And so we have this day of grace coming to an end, and then we're going to enter into that day of vengeance of our God. Here's a verse that we heard Brother Knight mention the other day. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That's found over in the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 3. Now the word strive has these meanings: to try hard, and also work hard, and to strive to success. Now in Genesis verse 3 of chapter 6, the word strive there speaks of a sense of judging or convicting mankind of their sinfulness. Now we may not like the word conviction, but we also have that word meaning simply to convince us. The Spirit will not always be around to convince us of our sin when we disobey God. So what does that mean? Well, when God speaks to you, listen to Him and obey Him, because there's coming a day when God will strive with us no more. Now, your Bible says today is the day of salvation. But church, what about this day called vengeance? What about that? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We all know that that word death there has the meaning of separation. Separation. So there's going to come a day, not only when you're going to die physically and be separated from your loved ones, but there's going to come a day when you shall be separated from God if you don't know Him as your personal Savior. Now thank God for what the Bible says also in that Romans chapter 6 verse 23, because the latter part of the verse says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now the words there, "through Jesus Christ," just means in Christ Jesus. And we could emphasize it like this: Your only hope is in Christ. It's not this church. It's not the church down the street. Your only hope is in Christ. So the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you don't mind, I want to run down just a little bitty rabbit trail here for you. I hope you'll listen to me. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over us as long as he liveth." Know ye not ties this verse with the verses of Romans chapter 6. And verse 14 of Romans chapter 6 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, Paul is speaking about a sanctified life in Christ. But notice how he goes in these verses. Notice Paul goes from slavery. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, "Ye are not under the law," to marriage in Romans chapter 7, verse 2, "so long as he liveth." We know that death breaks the marriage union. If a woman's husband be dead, she is loose from the law from her husband to be able to marry someone else. Now, because the believer identifies with the death of Christ, the believer is now free from the law, Romans chapter 6, verse 15, now to be joined to Christ to bear fruit unto God. Now we know that in a normal situation, marriage, we have a man and we have a woman. And what happens after about 9 months or a year? We have little babies. Now babies are what we call the fruit of their relationship. Now I want you to hear this verse. So make sure your ears are open. Listen now. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So the fruit of salvation, the fruit of salvation is babes in Christ. What would sheep bring forth? Sheep would bring forth lambs. And so as a church, as saved people, that is our responsibility, to give birth to lambs, to bring lambs into the family of God. And I hope and pray that all of you are doing everything that you can to be a good, good steward of what God has given you to do. Now, do you understand? The days of grace will end when one day, on that last day of grace, somebody gets saved. Think about that. There's going to come a day when somebody is going to probably bow their head and confess that Jesus died for their sins. They'll get born again, and then it'll happen. That'll be the end. God's waiting on that time and on that individual. Then, oh, happy day, all the saved, dead and alive, will be singing as up we go. Goodbye, world. Goodbye. We're leaving this world behind. You know these verses. They've been read so many times in this church. Listen. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever." That word "ever" there means always. "Then shall we ever be with the Lord." My, can you imagine that? You and I are going to get to be with Him forever and forever. What a thought that is. If you have your Bibles, turn over with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians, and I want you to see these verses, and I want to emphasize one of them. But I want to read some scripture. Now listen, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brother beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples that believe to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of God, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entrance we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Now, I want you to get the next verse. Now, of all the churches, I would not have minded being the pastor of this church. This sounds like a good church. This sounds like good people. People that you would love to be around. because they knew they were saved. And they knew the gospel needed to go out. And so they gave themselves to spreading the gospel around that part of the world at that time. Now listen again as I read that verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. There's a great verse there. That verse tells me two things. I want you to notice, first of all, the word wait. The word wait speaks of waiting with expectation. Waiting with expectation. I'm telling you, I'm waiting with expectation tonight. I'm looking forward to when that trumpet sounds. I'm looking forward when it's time to go to be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to saying goodbye to this world. I'm waiting with expectation. You know why? Look at the word delivered there in that verse. Paul speaks of our deliverance in the past tense. In the past tense. It's like saying, I know the future now. Hallelujah! I know already that I'm going to be with the Lord, because he said he's paid for our deliverance. And one of these days, it's not if we go to heaven, it's going to be when we go to heaven. Amen and amen. Now, I want you to turn over in this 1 Thessalonians to chapter 5. Chapter 5, if you will. Once again, I want to read a number of verses here, and so bear with me if you will. And I want to read from verse 1 down to verse 9. He says in verse 1, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now we know what he's just said about you and I being caught up to be with the Lord. So he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words in verse 18. Now look at verse 15. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. And we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God, now notice it now, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. My, I want to look here just a moment at this verse 9. Because it tells me something that I think sometimes we have a tendency to forget in the church. Would you look for just a moment at verse 2 in the scriptures I just read? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I'm going to tell you something. If you read down through those same verses, the one thing that you will remember out of these verses is that statement right there. That seems to be the thing that catches our eye, the thing that gets a hold of our heart. My friends, notice what it says again. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Now let me make a statement. Those words right there are no excuse for you and I being ignorant about the rapture. But when we think about the rapture, well, preacher, you can't know anything. Don't you remember the Bible said he's going to come like a thief in the night? I'm telling you, that does not give the church an excuse to be ignorant about the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 there, if you will. It says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. For some, it will be like a thief in the night. But for God's people, they should be well aware, because of the Word of God and the truth and the Holy Spirit and what we see going on in the world, that we realize we are near the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who study the Word of God know that the rapture could take place at any time. Any time. It could happen. It could happen before the president gets back to Washington, D.C. It could happen any time. Because of that, look what verse 6 says. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The word therefore points us back to verse 5. In verse 5, you see why we are not to sleep, why we are to watch and be sober. Verse 5 says, you're all the children of light, meaning you're God's children. That's why you're not supposed to be in darkness. That's not why you're supposed to be ignorant about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture. He says, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night and nor of darkness. Oh, get that in your heart. The day of grace will end with the rapture, when God's people are called up. Then will come what Isaiah refers to as the day of vengeance of our God. Now remember, I said that Jesus wrote 7 letters to 7 churches. I also said that Paul wrote 7 letters to 7 churches. But notice in the book of Revelation, we have these 7 churches. And in those 7 churches, we have the complete dispensation of the church. You, even today, can go into a church like the church at Ephesus, a good church, a working church, a church ministering, trying to do the will of God. And right down the street can be a church in the Laodicean spirit. In other words, it happens in all of these. Different churches go through different sections. This is the danger that we have here at Victory Baptist Church, because God has been blessing. We would probably say we're in the church of the church of Ephesus. But if we don't pray and we don't work and we don't do the will of God, we'll soon end up being the church at Laodicea. And my friends, we don't want that to happen. No, sir. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. If you will. In Revelation chapter 4, we have this verse. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. What we have here is that God gives us a picture of what's going to happen to the church. Because you see, John here is a type of the church. And God says, alone in those verses there, that John heard a trumpet and it talked with him and said, come up hither. And that's a picture of the rapture. So what you have now is that in John chapter 4 and verse 1, you have the church being called out of this world And you won't read about the church until you get down to the end of Revelation. And then we'll pick up the church once again. So what happens here, my friends, is that one day you and I, which know the Lord, we're going to hear these words, "Come up hither!" And you and I are going to be out of this world, and we're going to be with Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. My, that's going to be someday when that takes place. Now the church will go to what we refer to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Boy, what a time that's going to be. I mean, there's nothing sweeter than weddings. There's nothing sweeter than the fellowship and the friendship and the joy and the happiness that we find at weddings. Even earthly weddings, we find that same spirit. And so you and I that are caught up, that John's a picture of here, we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's going to happen on this earth? This earth is going to enter into 7 years of tribulation. Now I know we say the first 3.5 are not so bad. I don't even want that. I don't even want to be in the first 3.5 years. I don't want to have any part of it. But the world is going to go through 7 years of tribulation. Now go ahead and put the church down. That's what people do today. They make fun of the church. They make fun of the Word of God. You know what the world today is wanting to do? They're trying to satisfy their self. They're trying to satisfy this old flesh. I mean, they're just wasting the days of grace. Think about it. America and the world, for most, are just wasting the days of grace. The only time you can get saved. And we're wasting them. We're just wasting them. But remember, even though we're in the days of grace, we're going to have this day of vengeance. Now, we don't see the church again until Revelation, I believe about chapter 19 and verse 11. And listen to what it says. We see one on a white horse, and he was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now listen to me, there's more. Listen, verse 14 says, there's an army with him on white horses. There's an army with him on white horses. Can I ask a question? Could this be where the cowboy church got its name? Could this be it right here? They took this verse and they used it because it says the armies with him were on white horses. You know, if you use that kind of thinking, if you just use that kind of thinking, we will soon have the Boy Scout church, the Girl Scout church, the truck driver's church. I believe we already have that one. But what about the electrician's church? The electrician's church. No, the army with Jesus is not necessarily the cowboy church, though I'm sure probably in the cowboy church there are some who are saved, but this army with Jesus is the blood-washed, born-again saints of God. Those that look forward to Calvary and those that look back to Calvary. My, my. Notice the Bible says they're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The 7-year tribulation is about over. Now we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and that fierce battle of Armageddon. But notice now, remember the rapture is not the second coming. Now I'm one of those preachers that are guilty of saying that the rapture is the first phase of the second coming. I don't even know if that's right, whether I should say it like that. But the rapture is not the second coming, but the second coming is when He comes back with the armies behind Him. And they come back He's going to take vengeance on this world. You know how he's going to do it? Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15 says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he will smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth upon the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. You see, Satan's going to be bound. And he's going to be put in the bottomless pit. And God is going to set up a 1,000-year millennial reign on this earth. And the Bible says God will rule with a rod of iron. Let me tell you something. These liberals out there that don't want us to have the Ten Commandments on the schoolhouse wall, we won't even ask them during the 1,000-year reign. Because they won't be able to stop it. Because, my friend, we can have a Christmas scene on the courthouse square. We can have the commandments on the courthouse wall. Because it's God's rule during this time. Amen. They better live it up while they got their chance. Because there's coming a day when God's going to take over. Amen. And God's going to have His rule on this old world. Praise God, I'm looking forward to that time. Amen and amen. But at the end of that 1,000 years, what happens? Satan is loose out of his prison. I said to myself, God, don't let him out. Don't let him out. It's been hard enough to get him in that place. Don't let him out. But the Bible says God's going to let him out, and he's going to go out and deceive the nations at that time. Now, I want you to take your Bible one more time and turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Chapter 20. I want you to notice with me, if you will, in verse 7 of chapter 20, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loose out of his prison. And he shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. You know, the devil just won't learn. And those that follow the devil, they just won't learn. I mean, here's when the devil's going to come against God's people and the city of Jerusalem. It's when the bear from the north of Russia brings his army and the Chinese and all the rest of them come against God's beloved city and the Jewish people. And let me tell you, they need to realize if they would read the book, they could have a change of heart. But they're not going to do it. Because they are determined to destroy the Jewish people. They're determined. I'm going to tell you that's why you better bless the Jewish people. Because God says those that bless Israel will be blessed. And those that curse Israel will be cursed. I'm telling you one thing. That's why I stand behind that flag right back there. Because I believe that I want to be on the winning side. And so I'm not going against God, and I'm not going against the Bible, and I'm not going against God's people, because God is watching over them. Now, at the end of this time, Satan is let out. And we have these verses right here that tell us that God is now going to bring forth His ultimate vengeance upon the earth. Now, I don't know where I quit reading at, but let me just start again here. I'll start in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Brother, your money's going to do you no good at this time. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. God won't need death, and he won't need hell after this. Notice what he says in verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's going to happen. They may laugh out there right now. They may make fun of us going to church. They make fun of us when we say we believe this Bible. But I'm telling you, the day of vengeance is coming when God is going to bring his ultimate judgment down. And all the lost, all of the lost will be cast into this place called the lake of fire. My, my. I don't think I'd laugh at this Bible anymore. I don't think I'd make fun of God anymore. I think I would realize that, my friends, God's wrath is coming one day on this earth. Now, remember what Brother Knight talked about the other night? God is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. Oh, what a great time that's going to be when all of this takes place. We're in the day of grace. You can be saved now, but grace will come to an end, and then we'll enter in to the wrath of God. I hope you're prepared. I hope you know the Lord. Now, what does all of this mean tonight to you and I in this building? Well, first of all, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved. If you're not born again, you ought to get born again. You are to become a believer in Christ. You are to put your faith and trust in him and him alone, because him alone is the only one that can save you. I hope you'll do it. Now, second, as a Christian, we need to grow in grace. That's what Pastor Knight's trying to get you to see in his sermons. He wants you to grow in grace. Learn how to live the Christian life. Learn how to have a good marriage. Learn how to be a good steward of your money. Learn how to conduct yourself in a proper way. Learn how to be a good teenager. Learn how to be a person that brings glory to the kingdom of God. So the Christian needs to grow in grace. He needs to live the abundant life and make his life count for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he needs to do. Would you stand with me for just a moment? Let me ask just a question or two. Now hear me out. Hear me out. This is very important. I believe God has put what I'm about to say in my spirit. I know sometimes we'll make statements like, well, God spoke to me. Well, most time preachers don't really mean that. They just mean that God has dealt with them about something and they feel like they need to share it with you. And that's what I feel like tonight. I feel like God has put this in my spirit because I believe that God is speaking to people in this church. God don't just speak to preachers. God don't just speak to Sunday school teachers. God speaks to his people. He speaks through this word. And yet sometimes we don't hear God. We don't hear him. So I want you to listen to me very carefully right here. God is speaking tonight to some of you in this building. It's not all about the same thing. God could be saying, you need to get saved. You've been playing the Christian life, but you're not really saved. You know you're not saved. You get worried every time the preacher talks about salvation. You need to trust him and put your faith in him. You need to see Pastor Knight, even tonight, and make that thing sure in your spirit that you are saved. It could be that you need a church home. I'm surprised how many people claim to be saved but don't even belong to a local church. What's wrong? Something's wrong with your thinking. Maybe you need a church home. What about this? God could be calling some of you into His ministry. I know how I felt the night I began to feel that call, how I began to feel in my spirit, and I saw all of my shortcomings. I was such an introvert, I couldn't even lead in silent prayer. It was pathetic how I was. And I said, God, how can you even be calling me? Some of you may be feeling God speaking to your heart. And He's calling you for something special. Maybe not a preacher, but He's calling you. And you know it. And you haven't done anything about it. He may be calling you. It could be that God's calling you to be faithful in your giving. Maybe you just give hit and miss. Just give when you feel like it. There's a plan laid out in the Scripture how we're to give. And God may be calling you, said, if you'll give my way, then I'll bless you. I will bless you. Lord, would you come to the piano? And so we say we might be speaking to us about our giving. One more thing here. He could be calling you to be a prayer warrior for your pastor. There's not many things that you could do that could help him more than praying for him. Charles Spurgeon, when he would stand in the tabernacle there in London and preach, and hundreds would get saved, over 300 people in the basement on their face before God, praying for God's power to come down. Do you ever pray for him? You ever ask God to give him the right sermon? The right message? God may be calling you to say, this is one thing you can do. You can pray for Pastor Knight. Yes. I hope and pray that you'll take this serious tonight. What I want to ask you to do, I'm going to ask Laura to play a little bit. I'm going to ask Pastor Knight if he wouldn't mind coming here to the front and just standing and face you out there. And I want you to come tonight, and if God's dealing with you about anything at all, I don't have to know about it. But you come and find you a place of prayer. And if there's something you need to tell this man, preacher, I'm going to be praying for you every day from now on. I'm standing behind you. I'm going to be your encourager. I'm going to ask God to bless you. I'd tell him that before I leave the altar tonight. So I want to ask you just to come, gather around here somewhere. If God's dealing with you about anything, do it. If our sister's ready, let her start playing. Would you?